Good morning, church. If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of the word? Today we are going to continue our study through Acts. We are very much nearing the end. For our reading today, we are going to start in Acts chapter 27, starting in verse 13. It says this: "Now when a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called a northeaster burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. We sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Kada, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across to the sandbars of Citrus off the African coast. So they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship and were driven before the wind. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, "Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God. It will be just as he said." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. When was the last time you felt like your life was in the middle of a wild, drastic storm? Or maybe you feel that way now, like there's all this tension and strife around you. You're doing everything you can just to survive. You can barely catch your breath, and it feels like everything is pure chaos. You're losing things left and right. Our lives, at different times and in different seasons, will go through moments where it feels like we are caught in the midst of a terrible, deadly storm. See, when we come near here to the end of our study in Acts, we only have today and next week left. Paul has already been through the ringer in so many different ways. It's at this point that Paul has been in captivity. He's been in prison for years. He's been on trial three times. He spent the last 3 weeks looking at these different courtroom dramas where Paul is put on trial. He has to make his case before different judges. Right, Paul has absolutely been through the ringer. Even before this moment, we've been studying the whole book of Acts. We have seen how Paul in his missionary journeys has been imprisoned. He's been beaten. Right, Paul up till this point has suffered for the sake of the gospel. His life has been blown from left to right. He is beaten. He has suffered. His life has very much been in a storm. And now he's been imprisoned for years under captivity, with a whole group of people trying to assassinate him. And now, he's thrown in the midst of a sea storm, about to die, right? If you have your Bibles open, I want you to turn to the very beginning of the chapter. We're going to see how Paul got into this mess. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. It says this: "When the time came, we set sail for Italy." Now, Paul just finished all of his trials. If you remember last week, Paul demanded that he go to see Caesar. He said, "This is the Roman court. I'm going to appeal to the highest court. I demand to see Caesar. He must judge my case." So now the Romans have an obligation, because Paul is a Roman citizen, to take him to Caesar. "When the time came, we set sail for Italy. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the imperial regiment. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was also with us. Now we left on a ship whose home port was Adamitium, on the northwest coast of the province of Asia. It was scheduled to make several stops at ports along the coast of the province. Now the next day we docked at Sidon. Julius was very kind to Paul and let him go ashore to visit with friends so they could provide for his needs." So we'll stop there. All right, so Paul is now on this journey. He is headed to Rome. He is headed before Caesar. He's put under the guard, under the command of a different Roman commander. right? And already, right out of the gate, God has given Paul favor with this Roman commander. I believe in a sermon weeks ago, Denny talked about how the way that the Roman justice system worked is if you were imprisoned, it was up to your family or your friends to provide for your needs. So this was a kind of a common practice for the Roman commander to allow Paul's family or friends to care for his needs while he's under custody. But the biblical authors make it a particular point to show that God has given favor with this commander. It's not just normal practice that this Roman commander sees something in Paul and has given him favor and has given him kindness. Even though Paul is in the midst of a very difficult situation where he's in prison, right out of the gate, Paul can see how God is at work for Paul. Verse four, putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course. So we sailed north of Cyprus between the islands and the mainland. Keeping to the open sea, we passed along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, landing at Myra in the province of Lycia. There, the commanding officer found an Egyptian ship from Alexandria that was bound for Italy, so he put us on board. We had several days of slow sailing, and after great difficulty, we finally neared Sindus. But the wind was against us, so we sailed across to Crete and along the sheltered coast of the island past the Cape of Salmon. We struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at fair havens near the town of Lycia. We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. "Men," he said, "I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well." But the officers in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner of the ship rather than to Paul. And since Fair Havens was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, farther up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbor with only a southwest and northwest exposure. We'll stop there. So this is the situation. Paul's sailing to Italy. They're going on this journey. And this is not something that you just do in a single day or in a couple days. This is a long journey. And the journey's being magnified even beyond the normal time because the winds are just beating against the ship in every possible way. So as the ship is making its destination towards Rome, right, Paul sees difficulty after difficulty after difficulty, and he knows deep in his heart, this is not going to go well. Now, a lot of people, they look at this, they have the understanding that this is like Paul speaking in a prophetic sense, that God had spoken to Paul and said, "Paul, this is not going to go well. There's going to be a great disaster of a shipwreck." And that's what I thought, too, like the whole time I'd ever heard this story. I've heard the story a billion times. I always thought it was like a moment of prophecy. But I was reading a commentary this week, studying for the sermon, and it was like one of the funniest things I've ever read in a commentary. This guy said, this actually probably isn't a moment of prophecy for Paul. It's probably just common sense, because up till this point, Paul's been in 3 shipwrecks, which that's incredible. If you look in 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, turn over to 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote this letter before the moment he's in right now, and he's telling the church in Corinth about all the terrible things he's been through, which I guess isn't really funny. It's funny 2,000 years later in the future. I laughed about it, and I felt bad, like St. Paul was watching me laugh at his misery. I was like, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians, if you look at chapter 11, Paul describes his great suffering and great difficulty to them. He says, 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys and faced great, great danger. Right, so Paul doesn't even have to have this divine word from God in order to understand that the way the weather is beating against the ship he's in, he's been in enough shipwrecks to know this is not going to go well. If they continue on, Paul's going to be in shipwreck number 4. He warns the captains. He says, look, we've had day after day after day of terrible wind, terrible wind, terrible wind. Trust me, I've been in this situation before. It's not going to go well. But they don't listen. And why not, right? Because Paul isn't the captain of the ship. Paul isn't the one boating. He doesn't have that experience. And he's a prisoner, right? Maybe this is a scheme for him to escape, the captain might think, or the commander. But they don't listen. And they head on. And everything Paul says comes to fruition. Starting in verse 13, the passage that we read to begin our study, the storm hits, and it beats against the ship, and it beats and beats and beats and beats, and the crew has to do everything they can to try to survive. It gets to the point where they're throwing all of their cargo off the ship. They're trying to band the ship together with rope. They're doing everything they can, everything they possibly can to survive. And in the midst of the storm, Paul summons the whole crew together. And I love Paul. Paul is so snarky, right? Paul gathers the crew together and he says, "Men, you should have listened to me. But alas, you did not. And here we are in the midst of this grand storm. I want you to know, none of you will die. The ship will go down, but none of you will die. For an angel came and told me this." And he shares this message. This is this divine moment, word of God, through this message. Acts chapter 27, verse 24. This is what the angel says. The NLT words it this way. It says, "Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you." When I was studying this passage for this message, this is the one thing that I wanted to really focus in on. I believe God drew my attention to this message in particular. And if you leave here this morning thinking one thing, I want you to remember this verse. What's on the screen here is how another translation puts it. I love the NLT, but it's more of a paraphrase than like a direct word-for-word translation. So what's on the screen here is more of a word-for-word. If you have like an NIV or an ESV or an NASB, it's probably going to look more like this. This is the message to Paul from the angel. It says, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And behold, God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." I want to break this message down into five parts. And it's divided here, line by line by line. This is the message that God gives Paul. The first line, do not be afraid. Do not fear. You are in the midst of a terrible storm. The ship you are on is going to be destroyed, right? This is for the ancient people. This is one of the worst possible situations you could be in. Now, we don't think much of it today, right, because of our technology and our modes of transportation. But if you live in the culture of Paul, you do everything you can to pretty much avoid going out to sea. The waters for the ancient people is a place where there is only death. Only death. The only reason they are taking this mode of transportation is because it's really the only way to get to where they're going, right, without it taking years. The ocean, the sea, is a place of chaos. It is a place of great risk, right? It's not just happenstance that Paul has already been in three shipwrecks up till this point. This is one of the worst possible situations you could possibly be in if you were a person of Paul's day and age. But the message from the angel says this: do not be afraid. That is what we need to hear today. Do not be afraid. When it seems like your life is in the worst possible situation it could possibly be in, do not be afraid. When it feels like every aspect of life is falling into chaos, do not be afraid. When it seems like the world is working against you, do not be afraid. Right? This is a common message we hear anytime like angels visit person after person after person. They usually immediately start off with the phrase, do not be afraid. And most of the time I think they say that because if you are just sitting there and an angel appears out of nowhere and it's this majestic, horrifying being who just popped out of thin air, it's probably a very scary moment, right? So immediately they're like, don't be afraid. It's like, I'm terrified right now, right? We get terrified just when someone like comes from behind us and we didn't see them out of our peripheral vision, let alone a divine being just coming out of nowhere, right? The supernatural being. Do not be afraid. The world may be working against you. The world may be falling apart. Your life may be falling apart. But do not be afraid. Why? Why should you not be afraid? This is the angel's message to Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. You have a purpose. You have a mission. There is something that you must do. If you are alive, if you are breathing, you have a purpose and a mission in this life. We believe that God is sovereign. We believe that God is control. We believe that that sovereign God who's in control loves us and cares for us, and he's given us a purpose in this life, that God has given us a calling in this life. You have a purpose and you have a calling. As long as you are breathing, God loves you and cares for you, and he is working in and through you to accomplish his perfect plan and will. God is doing that for Paul. God has a very particular will for Paul. God has protected him and cared for him and guided him into this moment. And he's essentially telling Paul, he says, I'm not done with you yet. You have a purpose. You will go to Caesar. Do not be afraid because I have a purpose for you. Now I want to jump to the third line. It says, God has graciously given you. The only way that Paul is going to be able to fulfill the mission that God has given him is because of God's grace. God has given Paul grace, grace after grace after grace after grace, not just grace in his moment of conversion and his salvation, but God has given Paul grace after grace after grace after grace in protecting him and caring for him and leading him up till this moment. We even see it just in the beginning of the chapter when God gives Paul favor with the Roman commander right out of the gate. Paul can look back at his life and he can see all the ways he's suffered. He can see all the ways he's been beaten, imprisoned, and shipwrecked. But Paul refuses to be a pessimist about it. Paul, when he looks at his sufferings, only sees God's grace in the midst of those sufferings. God has cared for Paul. He has led Paul. He has given Paul grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And Paul knows that it is only by the grace of God that he's going to fulfill the purpose and the mission that God has given him. So when Paul thinks about his purpose and when Paul remembers the grace God has given him, he can't possibly be afraid. When he thinks of the grace that God has given him and the purpose and the mission that God has given him, he can only be filled with confident, confident courage. And not only that, but God's grace just overflows. This final line of the message from the angel, God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. If we were to become really individualistic, right, and we think about Paul's purpose and his mission, Paul could just survive the shipwreck and be the sole survivor, and he'd still be able to fulfill the mission, right? But God in his grace says, no, I'm going to protect every single person on board. I'm going to protect the other prisoners who are probably actual criminals. God says, I'm going to protect the Roman soldiers. I'm going to protect everyone. And he doesn't just do this out of a general grace. The angel is very clear that God's saving of the entire crew, of everyone on board, is specifically for Paul. God says, I have graciously given you, Paul, the lives of all who sail with you. So God is not only just at work in the life of Paul, but God is at work in the lives of all of the people around Paul for the goodness of Paul. When you are in the midst of a terrible, awful storm of life, you are not alone. God has not just isolated you. In fact, God has put people in your life and has surrounded you with people in your life that he has given grace to minister to you. And it may be in a mystery. I don't know how the Roman commanders or how the other prisoners like play a role in helping Paul achieve this mission that God has given him. But God is very clear. I have graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Right? You are not alone. And one of the greatest lies the enemy wants to convince you of while you are in the midst of a terrible storm in your life is that you are alone. But you are not. Do not be afraid. God has given you a purpose. And he has given you grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, including the people around you. You are sitting in a room where you are surrounded by your brothers and sisters in Christ who will love you and who will care for you and will suffer in those storms with you. That is what we are called to be as the church. We are called to suffer among one another, to bear each other's burdens. This God not only has given you in your individual life grace upon grace upon grace, he has surrounded you with people. He has given grace to the people around you for your good, because God works all things for the good of those who love him. Now, that's what Paul had previously said in his letter to the Romans. This is the message. If you leave anything, if you remember anything at all from this morning, from hearing the word of the Lord, please remember this message from the angel and apply it to your life. Do not be afraid when you are in the midst of a storm. You have a purpose. God has given you grace upon grace upon grace. And he has surrounded you with other people that have received his grace. Now, I skipped the third line. The middle the middle of this whole section, which you've probably heard me say before. The Hebrew people, they love putting the important thing in the middle, right? We often put the important thing either at the very beginning or the very end, but for the Hebrew people, they just like to stick it right in the middle. So it's a fun little puzzle you get to play where you got to find the middle and then figure out like what the biggest thing is. The middle part of this message from the angel is the word behold. It might not be in your translation. I don't know. I know the NLT translated says it's saying something like what's more. But the Greek word there is for behold. That word behold just simply, it simply means look, see, right? And it's a very Bible word, right? Behold. We don't often use that in our vocabulary today. But when you say the word behold, it doesn't just mean to just kind of generally look at. It means to put all of your attention and all of your focus onto a grand and majestic, wonderful thing. The middle portion of this message from the angel is to behold, to look and see. The way in which you will survive the storm in your life is for you to behold the God who loves you. The way in which you will survive this storm is to look to the God who loves you and cares about you. Because the honest truth is that your purpose or the people around you or other good things that maybe God has given you grace in, all of those are secondary to the primary thing. The primary thing is the person of God. You can have all the grace of God, all the good things that God has given you. You can be surrounded by people. But if you miss the giver of those gifts, you will miss everything. C.S. Lewis has a fantastic quote. I'm pretty sure it's C.S. Lewis. He says, if you put second things first and first things second, you will get nothing. But if you put first things first and second things second, you'll get everything, right? In the midst of your great pain, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of great difficulty, behold the God who made you and knows you and loves you and holds your life in his hands. The way in which you will walk day after day after day through the hardest portions of your life is to continually fix your eyes on that God who loves you. And when you keep your eyes, when you behold the God of the universe who loves you and cares for you, when you keep your eyes focused on him, then you will see the purpose God's given you. You will see the grace he's given you. You will see the people that he has given you in your life. So leave today keeping your gaze fixed on Christ. The author of Hebrews is going to put it this way. Fix your eyes upon Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. He is there at the beginning. He will be there at the end. Your entire faith is because of the work of Christ, that no man should boast. Keep your gaze fixed on Christ, on the God who loves you, who saved you, who gives you grace upon grace after grace. Know that God. Know him and seek him. And day after day after day, walk in humble obedience to that God. And he will preserve you and care for you. He did so with Paul right here. And everything that has been said came exactly to pass. Acts chapter 27, verse 27 says, about midnight on the 14th night of the storm, as we were being driven across the Sea of Andrea, the sailors sensed that land was near. They dropped a weighted line and found that the water was 120 feet deep. But a little later, they measured again and found it was only 90 feet deep. At this rate, they were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out four anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. Then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out anchors from the front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officer and the soldiers, "You will all die unless the sailors stay aboard." So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. "You have been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks," he said. "Please eat. Eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your heads will perish." Paul affirms him and reminds them that God is in control in the midst of the storm, that God cares for them, that God will preserve their lives. And then in a very fascinating way, almost reminiscent of Christ, in verse 35 it says, "Then Paul took some bread, gave thanks to God before them all, and broke off a piece and ate it. And then everyone was encouraged and began to eat, all 276 of us who were on board. Now after eating, the crew lightened the ship further by throwing the cargo of wheat overboard." They eat, and then they throw the rest of their food off. "When morning dawned, they didn't recognize the coastline, but they saw a bay with a beach and wondered if they could get to shore by running the ship aground. So they cut off the anchors and left them in the sea.
Then they lowered the rudders, raised the foresail, and headed toward shore. But they hit a shoal and ran the ship aground too soon. The bow of the ship stuck fast, while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and began to break apart. Now the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure that they didn't swim ashore and escape. But the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he did not let them carry out their plan. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. The others held onto planks and debris from the broken ship, so everyone escaped safely to shore. Everything that Paul said had come to pass. Not a single person lost their life. In the midst of the chaos and the difficulty and in the darkness, God preserved their lives and brought them all safely to shore in a mysterious and wonderful way. But then we get a nice little bonus story. The Bible gives all these little bonus stories where it'll just take, like, I don't know, 10 verses and give a fun little anecdote, and you're like, why? What does this have to do with anything? But it always has to do with something. Acts chapter 28, verse 1. Now, once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. Now, as Paul was grabbing an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand and said to each other, "This must be a murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live." But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. The people waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw that he wasn't harmed, they changed their minds and decided, "Well, he's not a murderer. He must be a god." This is like also the second time this has happened to Paul. Near the shore where we landed was an estate belonging to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us and treated us kindly for 3 days. As it happened, Publius's father was ill with fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed for him, and laying his hands on him, he healed him. Then all the other sick people on the island came, and they were healed. As a result, we were showered with honors, and when the time came to sail, people supplied us with everything we would need for the trip. You get this fun little anecdote of Paul and the crew. They survive. They end up on shore. The natives are great. They take everybody in. They care for them. And Paul gets bitten by a snake. Now, you have to remember, and we still do this kind of to a degree, but especially for the ancient people of Paul's day, they did not view a separation between, like, the physical world and the spiritual. The people of Paul's day viewed the spiritual world and the physical world as all together. Like, everything physical has a spiritual purpose, and every spiritual thing has a physical purpose. You can't divide them. They're unified together. So when these people see the snake bite Paul, they think, like, this is not just a random occurrence of a snake biting Paul, but that there is some kind of divine judgment going on here. Right? That's their immediate assumption. There's some kind of divine judgment. Right? They immediately view it as not just a physical matter, but a spiritual matter. And then Paul shakes it off, is completely protected by God, because God, again, provides grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Not only to Paul, but all the people around him. It's this incredible, wonderful moment. I mean, God, up till this point, has already protected Paul over and over and over and over again. And yet he allows Paul to get bitten by a snake, but then protects him again. Right? God has allowed Paul to suffer great hardship, to be in life-threatening situation after life-threatening situation after life-threatening situation. Right? The Bible never promises that God's providence is going to remove you from storms or from snake bites. Right? The promise is that the God of the universe is going to care for you and protect you and carry you into the new heavens and the new earth, where you will be fully restored and made new. That is the promise. Paul knows and trusts that his God cares for him and will protect him and will provide for him. And even if he did die, that he'll be raised from the dead once and for all of eternity. I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they tell the king, they're like, "Look, you're going to throw us in the fire. Our God will protect us. And even if he doesn't, we're still held firmly and safely in his hands, because we see a world that is far beyond just this temporary life," right? But Paul knows his God protects him. And I love, like, God is never random. It is very intentional
of the exact situation that Paul's in, of a snake biting him. And it links right back up to Genesis chapter 3, where when we see the enemy, he is described as a snake, as a serpent. Anytime you see like a serpent throughout the Bible, it's going to always connect back to the enemy. It's always going to connect back to Satan. And this is after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We know that Satan has no power whatsoever on the people that Christ has saved. That doesn't mean he's not at work. He is at work. The enemy is very much alive and at work and wars against us. And he will bite you. But the enemy cannot kill you. Christ has already, removed the venom. He's already removed it. You will face pain. You will face hardship. You will face struggle. But the enemy cannot kill you. He will not defeat you. Because you are held in the hands of a God who is in control and who loves you. The power of hell has nothing against that God. You will face pain, but the power of hell cannot kill you. Your life is held in the hands of a Savior who will bring you through death into life again. That is our hope. So behold, look to Christ. Fix your gaze on him, the author and the perfecter of your faith through every trial, through every storm, through every hardship. Behold the God who is at work in amazing ways to save his people. Would you pray with me? God, we love you and we thank you. You are a good God. Help us to keep our gaze planted firmly on you. Day after day after day after day. Lord, work in our hearts in such a way that when we face the greatest trials of our life, our natural instinct and response would be to praise you, because we know that you are at work, that you love us and you care for us, and your will be done in our lives and through it. Lord, shape us and form us into the people you call us to be, that you would be honored and glorified throughout the ends of the earth. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.